Good to be with you on this Sunday before Christmas, and excited for what God has in store this week. We are certainly dependent upon Him, especially for these services being outside, and appreciate your prayers regarding that, but we're excited to share the message of hope and just be together in whatever way that ends up looking like. And yes, I'm excited about the animals. It was me, if you were wondering who the person who's so excited about them is. So there will not be camel rides. I've been asked that a couple times, so I just want you to know. But hopefully, I believe you will be able to pet the animals. So I know for some of you, that will be a highlight for you. So that's a good thing. We've been doing a series called Preparing for Hope. Our Christmas gatherings will be called Hope for Everyone. That's the message that we're going to be sharing. And in this series, we've been looking at the precursor, how God has prepared for the coming of His Son, the Chosen One. We've been looking at two birth stories. We've been looking at actually two birth announcements. First of all, the announcement by the angel of the coming birth of John. We know him as John the Baptist in the scriptures, and how unusual that was for Zechariah and Elizabeth, this couple that was past the ability to have kids, and God gifts them with a child, takes away their disgrace is the idea, and blesses them in a tremendous way. And this child that they're going to have is going to have a very specific purpose to accomplish. He's going to be the forerunner, the one who prepares the people for the coming of the real event, so to speak. The one whom God has promised from centuries before is about to enter the world. And that was the second birth announcement that we talked about when the angel came to Mary and proclaimed to her that she also would have a very unique birth. In fact, more unique than anyone has ever experienced. No one has ever had that kind of experience before or ever will again. And the reason why the virgin birth, to protect the sinlessness of Christ so that he could be our sacrifice as he grew up to take our place. And in that announcement, there was also an opportunity for belief, for trust. And as we look through these two stories, we asked two questions. The first week we asked, what if God wants to use you to prepare someone to meet Jesus? What if God wants to use you to prepare someone, as he did with John, to meet Jesus? And are you willing to jump on board with that? What does that look like? And we talked about a number of ways, from simply maybe inviting someone to join us for our Christmas gatherings to something that you may do with someone that you know that God is opening a door in their life. And then the second question that we asked last week is, how is God calling you to serve, and what is your response? When Mary heard the angel and this unbelievable news, her response is simply, may it be to me as the Lord has said. May what you have said be fulfilled. Her response was, you're God, I'm the servant, so what you say goes, and I'm in. And what a great statement for us to ponder. How is God inviting us to be a part of what he's doing, and are we willing to say yes? And that's a little bit of what we're going to be looking at, again, as our theme this morning. So we're going to go back to the first chapter of Luke. We've been working our way through. We're here at the last section. We're going to be picking it up in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. So if you have a way to look at scripture, I really want to encourage you to read along, to look along as we go. Luke chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. We see now the beginning of the fulfillment of the promises. There's the announcements, God's going to do this, and then we are followed by two births. And we'll look at the second birth on Wednesday and Thursday evening, the birth of Jesus, as we gather to celebrate that. But this time we're looking at the birth of John, that forerunner, that precursor to the one who is to come. And one of the things that I notice is you look right in the beginning of this section, when Elizabeth has her baby and she gives birth to a son, it says her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And one of the things I just want to pause and reflect on is the importance of celebrating with people that we love. We're going to be doing that this week. Many of you will gather with people that you love in some form or fashion to celebrate something, to celebrate the birth of Jesus. We do it at other birthdays. We do it at Thanksgiving. We do it at holidays when we gather with people and we celebrate something. We celebrate graduations. We celebrate births. We celebrate weddings. All kinds of things that we celebrate, and rightly should, because there are many things in this life where God brings us to a moment. And you know what? This just needs to be celebrated. And there's something powerful about celebrating it with other people. In this case, friends and neighbors had gathered. They kind of knew some of the story of the unusualness of this birth, and they shared her joy. And when we gather with other people to celebrate, there's something about proclaiming what God has done in a powerful way. And I just want to encourage us that we not miss those opportunities. That whenever you gather to celebrate, you acknowledge what God has done to bring whatever has happened into play. Whatever God has done to enable that person to graduate, whatever God has done to bring a couple together to get married, whatever God has done to bring a new life into the world, whatever it is that you're celebrating, how has God been a part of that? And how do you acknowledge that with those that are there? I think it's a powerful way for us as followers of Jesus, in a very natural sense, to just point the finger to God, to say, God has done something and we are gathering to celebrate it. I remember when Amanda was born and we gathered some family, and we were sitting, I still remember this, sitting in our living room. She had just come home from the hospital, and what we did was we sat around in a circle and we passed her around. And each person who took her spoke words of blessing over her. And I'll never forget that. It was so powerful to hear people that I love, that I knew loved her, that had just met her. She's days old. And they're speaking these powerful words of blessing over her life, as we recognize that God had done something and God had given us this tremendous gift. Now, I'm not sure we did that for the other kids. Somehow the first always gets the special thing. So, you know, if they don't quite measure up, you'll know why, I guess. But, you know, it happens, right? But I do remember that. And I remember, and you probably do too, special times where you gather to celebrate something significant. And what an opportunity that is to bring God into the equation and to acknowledge what he's done. You know, one of the things that I really enjoy about life groups, the community that is built there, and I know life groups have looked different this year, everything's looked different this year, but in the group that I meet with on Thursday mornings, we've been able to maintain our meetings in one way or another, and it's been great to be able to keep that connection. But one of the things that life groups can do, I think that's great, is to celebrate things in people's lives. Celebrate an accomplishment that's been done. Celebrate a birthday. Celebrate those things that I've been mentioned. And as a community, you rejoice over something that God has done, and you give him glory and you give him credit. We certainly need to celebrate things. And I know right now it may feel tough to do that. First of all, just the whole idea of gathering with people or whatever that might look like is always a challenge these days. But even the idea of recognizing what God's done and having joy. But that is something that is so important for us to continue to do. And it's an opportunity to be a witness to those who are around us. He goes on in this passage to talk about how John is now named. And as you may be aware, it was common in that day for sons to be named after their fathers or grandfathers. That was a very common naming practice. And so when they ask, and remember, Zechariah can't speak. If you remember from the first message that we did, the angel said, you're not going to be able to talk until this is fulfilled. And so Zechariah can't speak. In fact, when they're making signs to him, there may be an idea that he can't hear either. We're not sure about that. So either way, he's not able to give his response. So they turn to his wife and say, what's the name going to be? It's the eighth day. They would circumcise the son. It's a practice that they would do. And that's usually when the name would be given and declared. And so that's what's happening here. And so they turn to her and they say, what's the name going to be? And they're going to name him after his father, Zechariah. And Elizabeth speaks up and says, no, he's going to be called John. And that was unexpected. For all the people who had gathered, relatives and friends, are like, why would you do that? There's nobody in your family named John. That goes against what we generally do. That's odd. That's strange. And yet Elizabeth is sure that that is to be his name. Why? Because the angel declared that his name was to be John. And they are partnering with what God is doing. So they go to Zechariah and they want to know, all right, well, what do you think? Do you agree with what your wife has just proclaimed, or do you have a different sense of things? And he wrote down on this tablet, his name is John. He's in complete agreement with Elizabeth. They're together on this. God is doing something, and they're going to do it God's way. And it's in that moment that he now is able to speak. And as he speaks, he chooses, first of all, to praise God for what God is doing. He acknowledges that God is in the midst of this. Now remember, it's God who caused him not to be able to talk, but now it's also God who has given him the ability to speak again. And he speaks of many things that we're going to look at, but he praises God for what God has done. You know, there are many times in our lives where we have an idea of what life should look like and how something should go. And we have a plan in place to make that happen. And there are times where God approaches us and he asks us, and through various circumstances and ways that he reveals to us, that no, I'm going to do things a little bit differently from what you had planned or even what people might expect for you to do. And I want to know, are you willing to follow my lead? Or are you going to go your way and go your path? Now, when you're naming a child, everybody would have expected them to name this child according to the family name. There's nothing wrong with doing that. That was the normal practice. And yet God was saying, no, something unique is happening here, something different. And I want that to be expressed even in this child's name. And I do wonder sometimes, you know, we all probably face situations where we sense God is leading us to do something. Maybe you've had this, and you just sense that God is saying, I want you to go in this direction. But very quickly, your mind goes to, yeah, but that's not what I had originally planned, or that's not what other people expect of me or want for me. That's not the career path that my family really wants me to go down. That's not the school that everybody thought I was going to go to, or that's providing the generous scholarship, which I hear speaks loudly, right? Or whatever the decision may be, and all of a sudden it begins to look different than what you had planned or what other people may expect, do we have the courage to say, I just really am confident this is what God wants for me. So I know it doesn't fit your expectations, and it doesn't even fit the plan that I originally had, but if God is calling me to do this, then my response is simply to say, yes, Lord, what is it you want to do, and let's do it your way. Maybe you're facing a decision that you need to make right now, and you've thought that that decision has been fairly clear for you. And now all of a sudden you sense that maybe there's a stirring in your soul or in your heart and your mind that God may be wanting to point you down a different direction. Are you willing to follow his lead, even when it may not be comfortable, may not be what others would expect, may not even be according to what your plan is? And then Zechariah, in his prophecy, speaks out. It says in verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is not something that the Jewish people were hearing necessarily a lot of in this day, but God is doing something. He's working, and now he wants to speak through Zechariah to reveal what he's about to do. And he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation. A horn in their day was a symbol of strength. A horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And what Zechariah does to this point, and he's going to switch in verse 76 and start to focus on John. But to this point, what he does is he acknowledges that God is fulfilling what he said he would do. God is keeping his word. The word that he gave literally thousands of years ago, Abraham to David and on now to us. Now this is the time when God had said this is going to happen. This is it. And God is going to accomplish those things that he said he was going to do. He's going to redeem us. He's going to save us. And I'm so thankful to be a part of what it is that God is doing. You see, whatever God is doing in our lives, see, God's including Zechariah and Elizabeth, and of course their son John is going to be key in his plan. But Zechariah does the right thing here. He acknowledges that whatever God is doing, it's God who gets the credit. God is doing it. He just invites us and uses us to be a part of the plan that he is doing. And may we always remember that. And whatever it is, the pathway that God has put us on, whatever direction he has us go, whatever he wants us to accomplish, may we remember that it's ultimately God who is doing it, and we get to be a part of what he is doing. And then specifically, he gets into that in verse 76, when he starts to speak about his son, John. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. There it is. His role will be to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God. By which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the path of peace. And what Zechariah does is he reaches back into the Old Testament and he uses all these allusions and imagery that the prophets spoke about. A light shining in the darkness, one coming with healing in his wings, Malachi would say. Malachi chapter 4, the Son of Righteousness will come. And he pulls all these allusions and says all these things that God has talked about all through his word in the past. This is all focusing in the here and now. This is what God is doing. And John, you get to be a part of this. You get to be the introducer of the one who will be the Savior of the world, who will ultimately be the one who can forgive people's sins and grant them salvation because of God's mercy. John is invited. Obviously, he's just an infant, just born, but Zechariah recognizes that John is being invited to participate in this grand plan that God is doing. And Zechariah, on behalf of his son, is basically saying, "We're in, God. We're in. Whatever it is you want to accomplish through my son, John, he's yours and we're in. Because whatever you're doing, that's what matters." And that's the same call to us. Whatever it is that God is doing, that's what matters. And he invites us to be a part of that. You see, God had a very specific plan for John. And just to fast forward a little bit, as John grows up, he has a unique experience. He's living out in the desert. He's certainly not living the high life. And people are going out in the desert to see him and to hear his preaching. And he's kind of one of those guys who just lays it out real straight. "Look, you're going down the wrong path. That's a problem. You need to turn. God's going to take care of it." I mean, he just sends this message of like, you know, you're wrong. And you need to turn from that wrong, and God will forgive you, and God will be gracious, and the one to come after me is going to be the one who's going to accomplish all that. And he's just real straight with people, and people are flocking out to hear what it is he has to say. And yet, when people go to Jesus and talk about John the Baptist, and Jesus talks about him, he says, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see?" You didn't go out to see a rich person or, you know, this amazing individual. But no one in this world is greater than John, he says. John is greater. He's got this role that's so significant. And then what does Jesus go on to say? "And yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John." Wait, you just said John was the greatest. And now you're saying the least in the kingdom, because he's a servant. John was just accomplishing the purpose that God called him to do. And that was a highly significant purpose, a unique purpose. And yet God has a purpose for each of us to fulfill. It wasn't just for John. Now our purpose is not going to be the same as John's was. That's a one and done. But we also have a purpose that God has called us to. And so I want to ask a third question. We've been asking a question each week. Here's my question for today. What is God doing? And how is he inviting me to be a part of it? What is God doing? And how is he inviting me to be a part of it? God was doing something highly significant in this time in bringing the Savior into the world. And he invited John and Elizabeth and Zechariah to be a part of that plan. And they said yes. And many others said yes as a part of this story. But what about us? What is God doing around us? And how is he inviting us to be a part of it? Back in the 1990s, I know that can feel very long ago to some of you not so much. We did a series here, and a lot of our small groups, life groups we call them now, but at the time did a series called Experiencing God. It was a study that was really significant for me. It's done by Henry and Richard Blackaby, Claude King. It's still available today. You can get it. In fact, if you're in a life group or a group that meets, I would highly recommend going through it. It's really profitable. But this book is built on the premise that God is at work in this world. And if we want to experience God, we need to go join him in the work that he's doing. So God is at work, and we need to move to join him in what it is that he's doing. Jesus said this constantly in his time on this earth. In John chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day." My Father's always working. He's always at work. He's always doing something. He's accomplishing something. And I, too, am working. And Jesus would make very clear through his statements that he was doing his Father's work. He was here to do his Father's work. At one point, he even said, my food is to do the work of my Father. That's how important it is. My sustenance, what sustains me, what keeps me going, is focusing and doing the work of my Father. And then in that prayer, the night before he would go to the cross, Jesus praying to his Father and says, I have accomplished, I've completed the work you have called me to do. Looking ahead to the next couple of days when he would give his life on that cross and be raised again. Jesus was all about accomplishing his Father's work. And that idea of the Father is always at work, God is at work in this world. He's at work now. Sometimes it's harder to see that than others. There are times in your life where you probably feel like you saw God work pretty clearly. And those are markers, spiritual markers in your life. There are other times where you may not sense God's work very much. You may even wonder if he's present with you. You may wonder if he's a part of what's going on because it doesn't seem to be going well, or at least the way that you would want it. But God is always at work in ways that we can see and ways that we cannot see. And the idea is that God wants to invite us to join him in that work. The book Experiencing God walks through 7 principles that I'm just going to summarize real quickly, and I think you're going to see them up on the screen here, right? Yep, there we go. So the idea is that God's at work all the time, and he invites us to be a part of what he's doing, and that choice is ours. But how does that process happen? Well, first, God invites us into a relationship with himself. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be a part of his family. He wants us to join in to that work, that what he's doing, but that all begins with a relationship. Because God speaks to us through that relationship. And that's what God wants so deeply for us. And he pursues that relationship on a regular basis. It's not a one and done. It's not you trust Jesus as your Savior and then that's it. No, that's the beginning of a relationship that God wants to develop every day. And as you develop that relationship, you draw closer to him and you get to know more of his heart and you get to see more of where it is that he's working because you're more tuned in to what God is doing in this world. So it's so vital that we have that continuing love relationship that is real and personal. And then God invites us to become involved with him in his work. Something happens, an opportunity comes, and maybe it comes through you're reading the scriptures and you read a passage and you're like, wow, Lord, I sense you're saying to me, you want to move me in a certain direction. Maybe it's somebody comes to you and invites you to participate in something or get involved in a ministry and you're like, wow, Lord, is this you inviting me to be a part? It can come in a lot of different ways. God might reveal that in a number of ways through circumstances, through other people, through his word, and our times praying, and all of a sudden God's just laying on your heart this sense of what he wants of you. He's inviting you to be a part of what it is that he wants to do. And then he speaks and reveals that to your heart. He invites you on a general basis to be involved, and then specifically you get this sense of, this is what you want, God. This is what you want from me. And as we have that God revealing that to us, and it leads to what they call a crisis of belief. There's a sense in which there's this crossroads that usually happens, and we sense that God's inviting us to go this way, but we were naturally headed this way. And are we going to believe that God is going to take us down this path and that that's going to be good and what he wants and fulfill his purposes? And we have to make a decision based on that belief. Do we trust God or do we not trust God? And that's always a challenge for us, right? We say we trust God probably every day. But in the decisions that we make, are we exemplifying that as he's inviting us to be a part? And sometimes this is where we check out. We see that God wants us to go this way at the fork in the road, and we're like, you know, I sense that's what you want, but it's too much. The expectations of others, it doesn't fit my plan, and so I'm going to keep going down this road. And usually this road is not a bad road. It's not like you're choosing between something that's wonderful and something that's horribly wrong. Many times the plans that we want to go are not wrong in and of themselves. But if God's leading us on a different path, are we willing to set those aside to say, okay, God, I will choose to follow you? And that's that sixth step, that adjustment of saying, okay, now I have to adjust my life. If I'm going to go down this path, that means it's going to affect my relationships. It's going to affect how I use my time. It's going to affect how I use my resources. And all of a sudden, we have to make these adjustments in our lives to enable us to go down this path. You know, one of the more dramatic adjustments is as we've had people over the past in our time here, whether it be Cambodia, there are going to be more, they're going to be making this decision for Bangladesh. Imagine the adjustments you have to make when you sense God's leading you to go to a foreign country to be able to share the good news in a language that you don't know, with people that you don't relate to from their customs and how they do things. Imagine the amount of adjustments that have to be made. You know, you're giving up perhaps a job, your home, your relationships, at least the way that they exist right now, in order to say yes to what you sense God is leading you to. But that always needs to go back to, as if God is leading you and inviting you to join him in his work, and then you go and do that, you obey and do what God's calling you to do, there will be a deeper and greater experience of God than if you chose to go down your own path. And I know one of the things that many people who are followers of Jesus long for is they long for a deeper experience of Jesus, to just know his presence, to experience him. And yet sometimes we want to experience that without being obedient to him. And what Jesus is saying to us is, if you want to join me in where I'm working, if you want to be a part of what I'm doing in this world, if you want to accept that invitation, it's going to mean you're going to have to adjust your life. But that's where you're going to find me, because that's what I'm doing. And so if you want to come join me, you're going to experience me in a deeper way perhaps than you have before. And I think many times the examples of the disciples in the scriptures, and how Jesus put them in situations where they had to make a choice of what they were going to do, and as they chose certain things, and sometimes he just put them in situations that they didn't necessarily choose. And you might wonder, why did he do that to them? When he sends them out on the lake to go to the other side, and he tells them to do it, clearly Jesus tells them what to do. They partner with Jesus and go along with what Jesus told them to do, and yet they still hit this storm that threatens their very lives. And you might say, why would God do that? They're obeying him. They're doing. Why? Because at the end, when Jesus calms the storm, what do they do? What do they say? Truly, you are the Son of God. Their experience of Jesus went to a whole nother level because of what they went through and because of their willingness to follow him and obey him and join him in his work. And so God is inviting us to be a part of what he's doing, just like he invited Zechariah and Elizabeth, just like he invited Mary and Joseph, just like he invited Moses at the burning bush, which is an example that they use in this book, just like he's invited people throughout history to be a part of what he's doing in this world. And the simple thing for us to say is, do we accept that invitation? And will we adjust our lives to fit what it is that God is calling us to be a part of? What is God doing, and how is he inviting me to be a part of it? You know, in a week or so, 10 days or so, we'll be exiting out of 2020. You can restrain the cheers. I understand, right? I read something the other day I thought was funny. It said, I'm staying up till midnight this year to make sure 2020 leaves. But we all know that the change of a calendar doesn't all of a sudden just change everything, right? We are hoping for better days in 2021, absolutely. But it's always a great time as you look to another year to evaluate and say, you know, where am I going? Where am I headed? And maybe this is another great time to find some time in these next 10 days or so, or next 2 weeks, and say, God, you know, you're sovereign over all that's happening. All that's taking place in our world right now that seems so out of control to me. It seems many times not what I think it should be or what I would think you would want it to be. But that doesn't mean you're not over it and in control and can make things work out the way that you desire to fit your plan. And so in all of this that's going on, God, what are you inviting me to? What are you inviting me to join you in? What specific area do you want me to do that? Is there an area that you want me to serve? You know, going back to our second question, where is God calling you to serve, and are you willing to say yes? Is it a person that you want me to invest in that you're already working in their life and you just want me to come in and partner with that and maybe prepare them to meet you? What a joy that would be. And in that, I will trust, God, that you will have me experience you in a deeper way. Do you think that Zechariah and Elizabeth got to experience God in a deeper way? Do you think that Mary and Joseph got to experience God in a deeper way? I think they did. I think the disciples did. I think the Apostle Paul did. I think many, many people have through history because of their willingness to say, God, where are you working? And how can I join you in that work and be used by you to accomplish your purposes and experience you in a deeper way? I want to give you the opportunity to just pray, if you would, right now. Let's pray together and maybe begin the questions with God that I would encourage you to pick up on later on as we wrap up here this morning. Here's the question. Ask it to him. God, what are you doing? And how do you want me to be a part of it? God, what are you doing? And how do you want me to be a part of it? Father, I thank you that your work is continuing in this world. There is no barrier that is too great for you. There's no force that you can't deal with. There's no decision that you cannot overcome. Your word tells us, and history tells us, that despite all that goes on in this world, you continue to accomplish your plan. And you will do that throughout history until you bring history to a close. What a day that will be when you will ultimately set all things right, where you will take your children home to be with you for eternity. But until that time, you are still at work in this broken world in which we live. You're at work redeeming people, bringing them back to you, into relationship with you. And so often as we watch what goes on around us, and if we look at our own lives, Lord, we recognize that you use people to draw people to you. You use people to serve other people in your name, to point people to you. You invite people to join you in your work to accomplish what you want to do in this world. And through this journey that you take us on of wanting a relationship with us and revealing what it is that you want and bringing us to that point of, are we going to go or not go? Are we going to follow you or not follow you? And the adjustments that have to be made in that decision-making process and the action that accompanies it. But Lord, I love as we get to obedience and what it is you're calling us to, that we find you there in a way maybe perhaps deeper than we would if we went our own way. We get to experience more of you. Perhaps we learn more about you and go deeper in our relationship with you. And if there's one thing I believe as followers of you we long for a deeper connection with you, Jesus. And what you're saying is, I'm all in. You're available. You want that too. But the pathway to that is a pathway of obedience, of coming to you on your terms, of following you where you are and joining you in your work, not necessarily saying, Jesus, you need to join me in my work. And so help us as we face those moments, moments like Zechariah and Elizabeth, moments like Mary and Joseph, moments like so many others have faced, to say yes to you, to be willing to go down the path that you are leading us on, wherever that path may lead. It may lead us to someone right within our own household. It may lead us to a neighbor on our street or in our apartment complex. It may lead us to a fellow student on a team or in a classroom or a teacher. It may lead us to a coworker. It may lead us to someone we just interact with on a regular basis in whatever context that may look like. Because so often your work involves people. What you care about. It's who you died for. And I thank you for that. And I pray that we would be on board with what it is that you're doing and that we would experience you more deeply because of our willingness to say yes. Father, thank you for your work in this world. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of it. Give us the courage to agree, to follow, and to experience you more deeply. Father, all of this is possible because of Jesus. that baby that was born in Bethlehem, who grew into a man and followed you perfectly, did your work perfectly, and gave his life in our place so that we could have forgiveness for the things that we've done that are offensive to you, and we've all done them, that we could be forgiven, that we could be invited and welcomed into your forever family, not because of accomplishments that we've made or works or things that we've done, but because of your grace and your mercy given to us through Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Thank you that that work that you came to do, Jesus, on that night in Bethlehem, that on this planet, in a sense, your coming, your advent, got that ball rolling, continues to have impact today. We praise you because of it, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.